Thank you, Pastor Chris,
and thank you for the church for inviting me. Pastor John, who I found out this morning I met many years ago, and Sister Pat, who looks no different than all those years ago. And it's 14 years ago, wasn't it? I didn't recognise your husband, but as soon as I saw you, I thought, I know that lady from somewhere. When we used to have the state meetings, weren't they? Well, the state conferences, they were held at with our church in Albury, out at the Hume Weir. I don't know whether many of you remember that, but certainly those two do, and I do as well, because it was, for us, it was a busy time, but it was always a great time, wasn't it? Yeah. They were some of the best. I think we did it 4 or 5 or 6 years in a row because we did too good a job. But anyway, we're doing it again this year, and we'll make sure we don't do quite as good a job this year so that we don't get it again next year. Is that right? But anyway, talking with Marge earlier, she wrote down, the theme for this morning is, what is the purpose of life? Because do we ask that question all the time? Does that question come to mind? Because I've been a Christian 21 years, and I'm just going to speak for a few seconds now, but I just want to say that that's what it all gets down to. What's the purpose of life? How does God take us? You know, very ordinary people, but he does extraordinary things through us. In that chorus, it said, all honour, all glory, all praise to you. All honour, all glory, all praise to God Almighty, because we're no different than you are. We just took a hold of the call God had in our lives probably 21 years ago it began, didn't it? That day we were born again. But how it's gone from there is what we want to talk about today. And the other chorus was, tell the world that Jesus lives. Tell the world that he died for them. Tell the world that he lives again. It's Matthew 28, 16 to 20, really in a different form, isn't it? That's what we're called to do. The great command to love, the great commission to go. Or, I was talking to Muriel this morning, they're both commands. Now, the great command is love, but the second great command is go. And as we want to talk about this morning, I'll hand over to Marge, and I'll return later, and we'll show you a few clips. Actually, when you're watching the clips later, just look for, there's three people to look for. There's Barry and Patina in the clips. And Barry's the blind man who came, 100% blind, 66 years of age, and yet he is amazing on the mission field. He is so ordinary, but with God he's so extraordinary. Another fellow is Coppy, a young man who Pastor Chris met, and amazing young man, 37-year-old, looks like about a 20-year-old, but he's an amazing man. He's an evangelist himself, and he's just been my offsider the whole time. Whenever I go anywhere, he comes, and he's there to serve. He's there to be so good. So just look for that. And who else? You'll talk about a few of the others, won't you? Okay. I'll hand over.
He'll return. Good morning, everyone. Or should I say morning, true or getter? Okay. Well, I'll just tell you a little bit about who we are first. Ross and Marge from Orby Church. We got saved in 1990. We have 4 children. Our oldest is 28. One's 26 almost, one's 22, they're the 2 girls, and our youngest boy, Elliot, is 15. And right from when we got saved, we knew God was calling us to the mission field. We had no idea what it meant, but we knew right from we got saved in August, and in the January, God had already taken us to India for 5 weeks on a missions trip, leaving 3 little children behind. And one of them started school while we were away, one I had to wean to leave, so they were very little. But God really started to stir our heart, and that was to India. We went from the north to the south of India, and we could just, in our innocence, we saw God move in a way, because we weren't trained, we weren't taught, we just believed what God said in Matthew 28, 18, and we went and we did what he wanted us to do. We've been self-employed for 27 years until June last year when we closed our business. It was just all too much because we know God is calling us full-time to missions. And in amongst all of that, we served in our local church as missions coordinators for about, 8 years. And, you know, on business council, all of those sorts of things that you would think. Youth ministry, children's ministry. I don't think there's a department that we haven't served in. Ross hasn't been in women's ministry. I haven't been in men. That's about the only thing. But we've been involved in everything. But all the way along, our heart has been for missions. And that was the call to go right from the start. So I will tell you our journey about PNG in a minute, but I'd just like you to show you the DVD of our time in PNG, just a real broad part of what we did. So I hope you enjoy it, and then we'll just tell you a bit more about it. There is another DVD for 2010, but maybe Ross might show that at the end. But God is amazing in what he did. And in 2005, after sort of avoiding the issue, I went with a ladies' team to PNG, and there were 26 ladies from Australia, and we went to WeWak. And I remember coming back after 3 weeks and walking around the property, and just every other lady had gone to sleep. And I thought, we're here. We fly out tomorrow. And there was an ARC ministry was on, which is a children's program that happens every Thursday afternoon. And you saw a bit of that there. And I sat and I watched, and God spoke clearly to me, and he said, this is where I want you to be. And I thought, I beg your pardon? Did I hear right? And he said it again. He said, this is where I want you to be. And I wrestled with that for a while, and I didn't tell anyone. And I thought, is this just me coming off the back of a 3-week missions trip and all the excitement and what God had done? And I went home and I told Ross, because in 1993 we'd been there and helped Pastor Rod and Vic build the building, and neither of us had been back till then. So I went and told Ross that God is calling us to PNG, and he looked at me and he said, how, where, why, no, and all of these things. But we wrestled with that for a while between ourselves and the Lord, and we prayed and we sought God and said, is this what you're asking? Because we've got 4 children and we have a business and all of those other things. But he spoke clearly to me in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, when he was talking to Abraham. And I'll just read that, because this is the reason that we went. You know, God, when he calls you, he equips you. You know, we're not pastors. We're just ordinary, everyday people. And he said to us, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And then it goes on to the promises that he made to Abraham. And apart from Matthew 28:18, when he tells us all to go into all the world and make disciples and teach. And so that was 2005. And then we met with our pastors and said, this is what God is calling us to do. And there was a bit of like, oh, we don't want to lose you. But it wasn't until 2009 that we went. We left our 2 daughters running our business. Elliot came with us. And we went on a adventure to PNG. We'd gone in 2006 for 3 months to see if that's what God was saying. So 2009 came around, it was time to go, and off we went. And I'm a qualified accountant, so my job, as far as I knew, was to work in the office and help the missions get all their books back together. And as we landed and we started fulfilling those roles, Ross became the coordinator of the vehicles, and you know, that was where we were going. We'd all had it planned out, but then God had other plans. And I remember saying to one of the pastors, I promised him that, because he was a good friend of ours, I would go to the prison one day because he'd started the ministry. And 2006, I went a couple of times. But this time, God really stirred my heart, and I started going to the ladies' prison every second Sunday to minister. And God just really started to stir my heart for these broken women in there. And, you know, they're in there, most of them for murdering their husbands out of self-defense, but they get an 18 to 20-year sentence. And God just started to really minister to me and to them every Sunday. I would see their lives changed, healed, and miraculous things happen. And God started to do a work in their lives. And then they said on a Tuesday, we want to start Bible school. Every year the ladies' Bible school starts, and every year it doesn't finish. So I said, all right, I'll help. And as the year progressed, I would pick up every lecture on a Tuesday that no one would do. And came the end of the year, we had our first ever ladies' Bible school graduation, and 26 ladies graduated. And it was the most amazing thing to see these women go from nothing to somebody and something. And they said, one of them said, if it wasn't for you coming here and teaching us, we would never have been afforded to be able to go to Bible school. And I thought, God is so amazing. And we gave him the praise and the glory for that. And one of our dear friends has written a book about our journey. And sometimes it's better to go back to that. And I just want to read you something out of here about what the senior officer said at the graduation. And she said, over all her 13 years in that job and all the rehabilitation that they'd ever tried to do with the prisoners, nothing had ever worked. With the exception of this year, taking Jesus into the prison and the Bible school, they've seen major changes in all of the women. You must ensure that this continues next year and every year after that. What a difference the prison is now and the ladies in it. And I thought, isn't God amazing? You've got to give him a clap for that. And there was one lady in there, she'd been in there for murdering her husband's girlfriend. And she is the most amazing lady. She was like the pastor. She would teach these no school Marys, the girls hadn't ever gone to school, to read and to write pidgin and English in 3 months. She was like the midwife. She had to deliver babies in there. She would do everything. Well, that lady, after 6 years of being in a 16-year sentence, has been released. And God has now got her at Bethel Bible College for 2 years. And he is so amazing at what he can do when you actually step out of the boat. Because I wasn't qualified to teach. I wasn't qualified to go into the prison. All I did was obedience. And I stepped out in the boat. And it was hard sometimes because it's a rough area where the prison is. You sit on concrete floors, which you saw. It's not comfortable, and the ladies only have a guitar. But God moves mightily, and they write their own songs. This Madeline, who's at Bible school, writes the most amazing songs. And when I was there in 2006, on my last Sunday, my two daughters, Kate and Amy, came with me, came to visit us, went to the prison. And I hadn't been there that often, but we got round in a circle, and they'd written me a song. And they sang it to me because they knew that God had impacted them just from that couple of times I'd gone. But so when I went back in 2009, 2010, God really, really started to work in those ladies. And that was heart-wrenching for me to leave them behind. But I know that God has got them in the palm of his hands, and he's not ever going to let them go. And then the other thing that really started to stir in our heart, for me anyway, was ARC Ministry, which is ministering to 500 children every Thursday. And these children come from underprivileged areas. They don't go to school. They can't read. They can't write. But they have this love that they want to share with someone. And a lot of them don't have mums and dads. And they really looked on Ross and I as their mum and dad. We'd be called, Mama, or and he'd be called Papa, or Uncle or Auntie. And we'd hear them all over the Moresby calling out to us as we drove, Uncle Ross, Auntie Marge. And they knew us. And Moresby's quite big. It's a bit like Melbourne here. How many? 600,000 people, but they knew that God was doing something in the lives of these children. And we take the scripture in, we'd have four or five areas of ARC, we teach them music, gospel, we'd teach them scripture, they'd memory verse and all of this sort of stuff, and we'd give them something to eat at the end of it. But a couple of little children, I'll just give you a quick testimony. There was one boy, Alex, and he had wet leprosy all over his body, and he would come, he didn't really have any English, and he would come to ARC regularly, week after week after week. In 2006, we met him, and then 2009, he was coming again, and he wasn't any better. He was actually worse. And he went to an outreach that we had because he said to his aunt, and he said, I'm going down there, and God's going to heal me. And he came down, and I wasn't there, but Ross was there, and he talked to him. And Ross says he prayed for Alex like this because he wasn't going to touch him. You know, he just put the finger on, asked God to heal him. And that's all we knew. But at the end of the year, when we took food parcels around to their area, we found out a bit more about Alex. We found out that he was an orphan, that his mum and his dad and his brother had passed away the year before. And when he went to live with his this family that took him in, and they become like aunts and uncles, he had to sleep outside because they thought that this leprosy would spread to everyone else. So here's poor Alex, no mum, no dad, no brother, adopted by a family, but they wouldn't let him in the house. He had to sleep outside underneath the house. But after he got prayed for, he came home that night and all he did was scratch his body all night. It was so itchy. He's outside doing it by himself, just scratch, scratch, scratch. But he was instantly healed. He woke up in the morning and he was instantly healed of his wet leprosy. And even all of those scars are healing up now. He's just got a few bits missing off his ear, but the rest of his body is clear now. And it's just amazing. And he gives all the glory to God. He didn't tell us, but he told all his neighbourhood. And I think God is so amazing. And there's lots of those children now that are actually fellowshipping in the church. There's lots of those children that just have got a hunger and a thirst for God, and they're not encouraged by their mum and dad. They're encouraged by all of the people that get involved in ARC Ministry, which is the students and some of the staff. And God just works so mightily when you're faithful. You know, I did children's ministry for a long time. But in another country, you've got to understand, you've got to work out how they can receive what you've got to say to them. And God is just a good God. And when he reaches out beyond the boundaries of what you can do, you can see him work miracles. And we just thank God that he sent us, because it was a struggle for us to be away from three of our children, and but God was faithful to us. And then by accident one day Ross dropped me at the hospital with Patina. You would have seen her in there with the pink shirt. He dropped us at the hospital to visit a lady, because Patina and Barry come to visit us, but the lady wasn't there. So I said, well, we've got to wait for Ross and Barry, because we're not allowed to wander because it's not safe. let's go to the children's ward. And we went into the children's ward and Bettina burst into tears because she just cries at anything. But we watched, so we saw child after child after child suffering from TB meningitis, which comes from malaria that then goes to the brain and the children just waste away. They lose every part of their body. It just all the functions just go. And we went from bed to bed to bed and we prayed for one after the other after the other. And I remember some of the mums saying to me, they can't hear you, they can't understand. So I would get down beside them and in the little bit of pigeon I had then, I would tell them that I was going to pray for them and that Papa God, he was going to heal them, and their little eyes would just look at me so that I knew they could hear. And I would pray. And over a period of time, I would see these little girls and boys when I'd come to talk to them, they would smile. So they could hear. They were starting to respond. And it was just heartbreaking to see them, heartbreaking to see that their lives were wasting away, because in this country it wouldn't happen. In this country, none of our children would waste away by those things. And I thought, this is so unfair. There's children here with cancer, but the machine's broken so they can't test them. Or they can't find medication in Australia, so the children sit there and waste away. And it really became something that was on my heart. And I would try and go once a fortnight on a Sunday afternoon to the hospital to pray. But the only problem is I couldn't get anyone else to come with me because they were all too scared to go to the hospital, which was really sad. But we saw time and time again God work miracles. Time and time again, so many people were healed and restored and saved. And when you go to that hospital, it's not just the child. The parents live there for the whole time, and the family that the child is in hospital, which is like that in lots of other countries. And so we saw people healed, not just the children, but their families and friends. And God did some amazing things. And there's one girl, Tacy, that we saw at the end of last year. And she was living with her grandparents because her mother had died of AIDS years before. And God really started. We had gone to see her earlier in the week. She'd had a vision. She had actually died. And then she saw these horns coming at her and she looked around and God said, no, it's not your time yet. And she's 12. And she was able to share that with us, and we prayed for her. And over a period of time, God continued to reveal things to her, speak to her, tell her her time was not yet to go. Her time was to spread the gospel. Her time was to make an impact to her family. And she even rang us when we came back home saying, no, God is still talking to me. God is still telling me things. And I think she's 12. She's not taught. She's not trained. This is the Spirit of God in her. We had the privilege of praying for her, and she received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, started praying in tongues. And God is just so amazing that this young girl is knowing stuff that we think we have to learn and train and you know, be taught all about. But God has just put it in her, and she is just the most amazing little girl. That one particular time after she'd had an encounter with God, he said, I want you to pray for the children in the beds beside you. So she got out, and she was on oxygen and everything. She laid hands on three children who went home the next day healed. Amen? And God is so good. And what we found when we were obedient to what God wanted to do, that if we were obedient and we listened, there's nothing God could not do. There's nothing he could not do in our lives. And we were just so thankful for going there. We actually should be there this year, but our two daughters were looking after our son and they wanted to travel, so we had to come home. But the first year our son was with us, Elliot. The second year he came home to school because it was too expensive to school up there for year nine. But his life was impacted too. He's coming with us. We're going in November back to Lae, and he's coming with us. And God is just so amazing at what he does. And he took us to Madang. And I'll finish my little bit with this because Ross will do it. But when God takes you somewhere to do something, it's not always easy. Like, you might think it was easy for us to do that, but we didn't have a car. I'd have to rely on work vehicles, and they're not always available. So it was a real struggle even for me to do the shopping. I would be dropped and wait 3 hours to be picked up. You know, things like that were hard. But we went to Madang, and we ministered at the mission school graduation, and they wanted us to minister and you know, pray for people and counsel people. And Madang is the most beautiful place. And we were on to Kaka Island, and I remember this elder said, I want you to come and see some people after church. And Ross sort of started going off. I thought, oh, what about me? So he came back and he got me, because it's really, really hot, extremely hot. And so we start walking, which is really fine. But then we start climbing up this mountain, and I'm only in my shorts and my thongs. We're climbing up this mountain, and we're climbing up this mountain, and we're climbing up this mountain, And I thought, this is ridiculous. I haven't got water. And I'm like this in the end. I just thought, I can't do it anymore. Ross is dragging me. I'm picking up a leaf. I'm fanning myself. Where are we going? He said, up there. And we kept going and we kept going and we kept going. I thought, this is just the most silliest thing. Why didn't I just stay back with the Bible school students? And when we got to the top, we were just all worn out, puffed, and we couldn't drink their water because we didn't know whether it was clean or dirty or what. And he said to me, no, I want you to go and share the gospel with this lady up here and, you know, make sure that she gets saved. I thought, okay, I'll do that. And I go up there, but the only problem is she didn't have any English. And I only had very rusty pidgin. But the thing is, I looked at her and I looked at her children and I remembered one of the children's stories that I love telling is Barney's Barrel, and I don't know whether you've heard that before. So I mustered as much pidgin as I could because I knew as a mum she would understand if I talked about children. Anyway, so in my pidgin, I told her about Barney's Barrel story. I shared the story about how this young boy suffered and how in his suffering he led people to the Lord before he went to be with the Lord. And this lady, she just started crying. And I said, do you want to give your heart to the Lord in pidgin? And she said, yes. And I thought, praise God, because I didn't know how else I was going to do it. And I thought, I could have only done that in his strength. I was exhausted. I was worn out, probably a bit cranky because I had to go all the way up this mountain. But God was good and he's faithful. And I just could not believe how God had actually obviously prepared her heart before I got there. Amen? So I just thank him for the opportunity. And the scripture that I've always come back to is Matthew 28:18. And it says, and you all know it, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. And surely he's always with us. And that's what I feel we did as best we could. We went in and we made disciples, baptizing them and teaching them everything that God had asked us to do. So I'll ask Ross to come up and share a bit more. But possibly that next part of that DVD needs to be played because it's got the water baptisms on it.
Going well here. Thanks, Marge. Again, I want to say, you've got to remember, we are ordinary people. Until 2005, Marge... probably 2006, actually, Marge had never got up in front of anybody. She could talk one-on-one happily, but God just totally empowered her. She came back from that 2005 trip, and she had to preach two or three messages, probably five messages, didn't you? And she wasn't prepared for it, but God was. She came back from that trip, still no more confident in herself. She's much more confident now than she was then, but God enabled her. And we're the same. Wherever we go, it's not because we're any good. It's because he is so good, isn't it? Do you all find that when you go places? Actually, I want to ask a question before. How many have been to the mission field? A few hands. Well, actually, you're all wrong because you've all been to the mission field. What's it say on your door? I can't see it now. You are now entering your mission field. It's true. We're talking this morning about overseas mission field. But there is a greater mission field here. Now, Papua New Guinea is supposedly 98% Christian. It's not. I wish it was the case. It's probably 10 or 15% really good, solid Christians, and the rest have some Christian beliefs. A bit like Australia. What are we, 5%, 10% Christian here? It's a bit the same over there. And I want to just actually, from the messages this morning, Pastor Hans Vortman's going to be here next week. I've never met him in his own church. Never met him in our church either, but we've been three or four places. We were Sri Lanka, he was there and shared. We were B&G, he came last year, and she just before Pastor Chris came. And it doesn't matter how good you feel this weekend or how bad you feel this weekend coming up, be here. He's an amazing man. And again, if you want to see someone fairly ordinary, Pastor Hans will happily take that tag. He's an ordinary man, but on the mission field, he's extraordinary. Actually, on here, he'll be extraordinary. He has an amazing way of expressing what God puts on his heart. So it doesn't matter how bad you feel next weekend, doesn't matter how much you don't want to be here next weekend, that's the time you should be here, okay? So next weekend, enjoy him coming and ministering on his mission field, okay? Ben's story was pretty correct that Pastor Chris gave. This fellow Ben, about a month earlier, we'd been at the marketplace and I was more animated. I walk a bit, but this time I'd gone, you know, down to people. And this fellow, I didn't realise it was him, but later I found out it was him. And I kept walking across where he wanted to go. He wanted to walk away. And I kept walking across and talking to people and actually pointed him about four or five times. And he had his arms folded and he was so angry. And he said later he wanted to hit me because I was wouldn't let him get through. You know, you could see the marketplace there before, there people everywhere, and I didn't mean to cut off his walkway, but it just happened that way. God got me there. And I'm walking around talking to people. I actually pointed to him a few times. You want to give your life to the Lord? And it was just like, no way known. You know, he wanted to swear at me, he said, but he couldn't. And then that day, I always get everybody to pray at the end. And about 8 or 9 people gave their life to the Lord, but everybody prayed the prayer. And Ben was one that prayed the prayer. He didn't give his life to the Lord then. He wouldn't. He refused to, because he wasn't going to be told by this arrogant white man what to do. Anyway, this was a month later. And where we went to was under a tree, remember? It was so hot. The only tree was there was way away from where we needed to be. We drove in there and parked, and he just came straight up to the vehicle and said, "Uncle Ross, how are you?" And I'm thinking, good, no worries. He said, "Do you remember me?" And I had no idea who he was. And within a minute or two, I said, "You were the man at the market a month ago." And he said, "Yes." And he told me, you know, I didn't want to be there. But what had happened in that month, he'd given his life to the Lord, and he'd gone back home to one of the poorest parts of PNG, and in that time, that day, God said to him, "Get out of here," because his father has actually murdered a couple of people. His father was in jail. His friends were, you know, they beat people up. They were drunkards. One or two of them had murdered people as well. And he said he knew he couldn't stay there that day. He just walked. He was about 5 kilometres from his house. He'd never been to this part where we were before. And we were only there because God said, find it, a shady tree to get under. No other reason, but God just works these miracles. And everywhere we went in PNG, we could always go, "Wasn't that amazing?" And wasn't that amazing? And Ben turns up, because that's the way God works. And every night we can say, "Lord, how did you work that?" Of course, it's a silly question to ask, isn't it? Because he can work that. But I can guarantee you there was hardly a night would go by where our plans, God overlaid them and put it into place. At the end of the day, you could say, "What an amazing day." And God turned up 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 times to make that happen. And here was, we just pulled up and Ben arrived. He recommitted his life then, and he just wanted to get out of his area. He came to church a few more times. I haven't seen him since December. But, you know, just amazing times. Now, time-wise, I better be fairly quick. December the 14th, 2009. I'm going back to that. That was the first day we'd done a feeding program. We came home from a weekend. Marge and I came back with... There were 4 of us went to a little village. And we came back on the Monday. It was a Monday, wasn't it? And Marge had to go home on the... You go home Tuesday morning, weren't you? So Marge couldn't come to the feeding program. And so Coppy and I went. We went to an area called June Valley, which is where the rascals live. The roughest, toughest part of PNG. There's no hope there. You honestly can walk in there and you just... sense the depression. You sense the demonic in there. It's just a terrible place to be. The people are friendly, but just wherever they are, there's 300 people live in, I don't know how many, 30 houses there. In and around the houses, they live inside. They're little houses, they're little boxes. You know, some of them are not much bigger than this stage area here. And they'll have 10 or 20 or 30 people live there. They sleep on the floor and they sleep out the back door. It's warm enough they can sleep outside, so several of them sleep outside. And it's just an amazing area. But anyway, we got the vehicle together with Coppy. You might have seen Coppy on the DVD. He was there once, wasn't he? Once or twice. He was the young man, the young PNG man. And we just went there. We put rice in the back of the vehicle. We just got back off the bus. Marge couldn't come because she was going back to Australia the next day. And it was just like, why are we doing this? This is ridiculous. I'm overtired. I argued with the Lord all the way up there. Let's give him a feed and get out of here. And Coppy wouldn't let me. He said, you know, you've come here. Actually, we've done a couple before that, hadn't we? That was the first feeding program, first time. Yeah, we had with Matt and Bronwyn. And so this was the first one we'd done by ourselves. And we're there, had the food there. We found someone there. He just turned up. He'd got saved a week or two earlier when we'd been there. Clarissa's husband, wasn't it? And he cooked for us. He said, "I'll cook it." Did a great job. As you saw the food, tinned fish and rice, that is. There's no one here who would eat that, I can tell you now. The smell gets up your nose. They use in Australia it's banned, the fish they use, you know, it's cat food only. And you probably wouldn't give it to your cats because your cats wouldn't eat it either. But tinned fish and rice, they all go, "Oh, wow, we're going to have tinned fish and rice." And you can smell it as they open the cans. We had a bit better fish, by the way, than normal, the tinned fish. But they opened the cans and you can just smell it. It's just a terribly... Well, how would you explain it, Marge? It's not pleasant, is it? But anyway, they love it. And we're there, and this fellow made it. I can't think of his name at the moment. And Coppy and I went about, we play soccer or whatever we've got. We bring on a cricket bat, soccer ball, whatever we bring along is what they play with because they've got nothing. And we've played there for, I don't know, an hour or 2 hours. And then finally, and I was still saying, God, this is not right. I'm too tired. This is not going to work. I haven't got the right words to say. And time came for feeding, you know. He shouted, got the food ready? So I said, righto, everybody who wants a feed, and we always do it this way, come in here now. And of course, then I say, get a cup, a plate and a spoon. If you haven't got a cup, a plate or a spoon, there's no family serves. You've got to have your own cup, your own plate, your own spoon. So they get a cup of cordial and a fair bit of rice and a little bit of tinned fish on top of it. Anyway, by that stage, during the day, you probably saw in the photos, there weren't many people there, were there? Because we never get to take photos. When we arrive there and there's 10 people, you can take photos. There were two of us here that day, and so by the time we got to having 50 or 80 people there, you don't take any more photos. You put the camera away, you lock it away in the vehicle usually, and so it always looks like there's no one there. But by the end of this day, there were 250 people there with their cups and plates and spoons. Got 10 minutes to talk to them then. And I always tell them, in 10 minutes' time, you'll get fed. And that time, I stammered. It was the worst message I've ever given. It felt so... There was just nothing of God in it at all. It was just I couldn't get my words out. I stammered, just couldn't get it out. And at the end of it, you know, I'm there thinking, oh Lord, this is terrible. This is what a terrible mess. And I said, anybody here want to know Jesus Christ? And of the 250, about 100 hands went up. And so I said, wait a second, put your hands down, please. What I'm asking for is people who have never, ever given their life to Jesus Christ before. So I said, I want you to think about this. And I got that interpreter then. I was speaking famous phones. They're good, aren't they? But anyway, must be God. But there we were. And I'm saying, oh, it's, you know, put your hands down. I said, again, I got copy to interpret. I said, I want you to tell them that this is for people who've never given their life to the Lord before. A few of you have. I knew they had from Ark Ministry. But I said, so now we'll go again. Anybody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ? This time I was getting a little bit excited, let me tell you. I got over my tiredness, my eyes were open, and God, there were just 150, or 125, sorry, at least of those 250 people had their hand in the air. And I said it again. I said, please, if you've given your life before, put your hand down. One or two put their hand down. And out of that crowd, it was just amazing. We prayed for them. They stood up. And that was the day when June Valley was actually on the map for the church. It was amazing. After that, they started coming to the church. There were over 100 used to come very regularly, you know, within a month or two of that. And it's just how bad I was, God was so good that day. There were some faces there. I looked in that crowd, and this, Maureen was one of them. Matthew was another one. I looked and thought, where did that amazingly beautiful girl come from? Because just the face was glowing. Before, they were dirty, grubby children. And I could look and see God's spirit on them. You know, Matthew, who, you know, he's a tall fellow, he's about 5'10", 15-year-old. And that day, you know, I'd seen him before, but all of a sudden there's this strong young man standing up there with just the glory of God on his face. There were probably about 15 or 20 that day who made a commitment that is so solidly with them now. And there were many more who made, you know, a first-time commitment. When we later went back, actually the next year, Barry came. You saw Barry in the picture, the cane, and he goes everywhere. He holds onto your elbow, and where you walk, he goes. You tell him there's a hole in front of him, or you walk him around it, and you pull your arm in if you want him to go this way, and he's amazing. He's 100% blind. He was born with good vision, but it's disappeared in the last 20 years, and he's now, that last two times he's been in Papua New Guinea with us, and Vanuatu the year before that, he's 100% blind. But he goes into places. You know, how would you cope in June Valley? How do you think you'd cope? Be tough? Well, it's tougher for Barry. And yet he's always got a smile on his face. I think, Pastor Chris, you asked him, did his other senses improve, didn't you? And he said no. But I can tell you that he's picked up something from the Lord. You know, he's prophetic, he's wise. He's a 66-year-old man. And yet he can go to places that the rest of us fear going to. And he stands up and speaks sometimes, and he doesn't know whether there's two in front of him or 102. We, last year, December, we went to June Valley. We organised a men's breakfast. You know, my great plans. And 8 o'clock we arrived there, no one's there. 9 o'clock there's no one there. We'd been there the day before, we'd hand out things and ask everybody to come. 10 o'clock there's still no one there. So I thought I'll go and get the June Valley boys to come along. So I went and picked up 5 of them, came back and there were about 40 people there. By the end of it, we had 125 people. 30 of them gave their life to the Lord. They weren't all men. I had to give up the men's breakfast idea. That wasn't God's idea that day. And we had men and women. We fed them that day with what we had, which actually was ended up being half a hot dog in a piece of bread because we hadn't catered for enough. That afternoon we went to a water baptism, which you won't see, but we'll show it later. But you can watch it later. And there's a water baptism. 46 children from that June Valley area came. 55 children from the June Valley area came. 46 of them got water baptised that day, varying from about 6 to about 18 or 19. And when we talk children, it's the young people. You know, it's the under 20-year-olds that respond the best. But it's just been an amazing time. We had, and that day also, there were another 30-plus salvations. You know, people who, again, gave their life. You know, they came from elsewhere and gave their life to the Lord. Copy talked to them, and 15 of them gave their life in one spot, and a few of them got water baptised as well. So it's just, it's not because we're extraordinary. It's because we're so ordinary. And that's what we've all got to look at. We've got to look at what we can do with our lives. And what was the theme again? I forgot. Yeah, what is the purpose of life? Matthew 28, 16 to 20, talks about the purpose of life, doesn't it? Go into all the world. You are now entering your mission field. Your Jerusalem, which is here. Your Judea. Your uttermost parts of the world, which are overseas. Uttermost parts of the world. Where are you called to go? Have you ever got asked that question? Or have you ever sat with God? Nah. Have you sat with God and asked that question? I think you have, haven't you? And you're waiting for your time to come, aren't you? Well, the only way the time will come is when you take that step. Every day we made mistakes. Every day we stepped out in this direction and God already wanted us in that direction. But he can turn us around. He's amazing. Just the way he brings it all together. It never worked, rarely worked the way we want it to work. Now, Marge wasn't called to prison ministry, but she excelled at it. Now, she wasn't called to the hospitals, but the compassion in her heart took her there. Now, I don't really like kids ministry much. Well, I didn't like kids ministry much until 2 years ago. But I love it now because their hearts are so open and they're so willing to take what God's got to offer. So I want to ask that question again. What's God got for you? Where are you going? Which mission field are you going to go to? Are you going to push out harder here? Because it needs to be done. In Albury, it's a terrible mess. You know, society is not... Australian society, it's the greatest place in the world to live, Australia, but it just society is... lost its way, hasn't it? So I really want you this week, and next week with Pastor Hans, let me tell you, he will talk to your heart. His words will be God's words, and many of you will get, because he has a very strong ministry, you'll get amazing words from him next week. So just this week, pray about it, and if you don't pray about it, go anyway, but be there next weekend, because your life will be changed. One thing I always do too, when I share, I never miss the opportunity to ask if there's anybody who needs to know Jesus Christ. So, and in Australia, we get everybody to bow their head and shut their eyes. We don't do that over there. I just look at the people and ask them. And if there's anybody, so I'll ask you the same question. Is anybody here? You may have sat in church for years and years, but do you truly know the loving Jesus Christ that those children in Papua New Guinea have picked up? Have found, have taken a hold of, and now run with. Is there anybody here who needs to know Jesus Christ, who wants to know Jesus Christ like that? I look around all your faces and I imagine you've been here for some time, but there might be someone here. So is there anybody here who needs to know Jesus Christ the way those children in Papua New Guinea have taken a hold of him? Just show by your hand? Nope. Probably like Marge and I. You're good, solid Christians. And good, solid Christians honour what God has to say. Love and go. Okay? So thank you for inviting us. Oh, I actually was going to read a scripture, wasn't I? So I better do that. Now, this book was put together out of our newsletters. It's available later over there. We've got a fair box of them. And we found a few more errors in them. But anyway, that's what happens when we didn't get the opportunity to read them. Tony just took our newsletters and put them into a book. And when he saw us one time, he said, I'm writing a book. And I said, oh, good, Tony. But anyway, he's called himself the author of it. But I think Marge is probably more the author of the book than Tony. I want to go to Matthew 13, 44 to 46. Which is not going to work there. But anyway, in the book it says Matthew 6, 34, but it's definitely Matthew 13. Sorry, Matthew 13, 44 to 46. The parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. That's what the children of Papua New Guinea are like. In the newsletter, Marge wrote that time, whenever it was, we're reminded of that scripture about the pearl being a hidden treasure in Matthew 13, 44 to 46, where both the merchant and the ordinary man found the pearl and sold everything to buy the pearl. That is what it means to follow Christ. Laying down your life for his, we are doing just that. And it's ups and downs, but the rewards are eternal. God has been good and faithful to us. The last month since we wrote to you, we've been busy just getting on with the job that is before us. That's all we're called to do. Go into the world. Get on with the job. Do what God has for us. Knock on the neighbour's door. Take a cake down to someone who's sick. Just go and see people. That's what we've done. It's taken us 20 years to get there, by the way, to the mission field, but we've got there. But anyway, thank you for inviting us both. I've probably done my time, haven't I? Probably done more than my time, but anyway. But thank you. And want to talk to us later? It's wonderful. We love talking about Papua New Guinea, not because of what we've done, but because of what God's done. And the important thing is children. I watched your children go out here before and thought, that's what it's like in Papua New Guinea, except there's hundreds of them. There's thousands of them at times. And they just are desperate to find out something about life. So thank you very much. I'll hand over to Pastor John.